I'd like to invite you this morning to take God's word and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're currently in a series called Cultivate Thanksgiving. And as we've been going through this, we've been looking at various aspects or various situations in which we are called to give thanks. And so this morning, as you turn to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look this morning at verses 6 and 7, but just so that you have an idea of what is taking place in the passage, I'm going to back up and begin reading at verse 1. Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also in the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." As Paul begins chapter 4, he's building on a previous statement that is found in chapter 3 in verses 20 and 21. And he says, "Therefore, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." And you see there that previous statement is picked up in the first word of chapter 4 and verse 1, which says, "Therefore." Therefore indicates that what Paul is about to write builds on something that he has just said. And as I noted in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, he builds in chapter 4 on those two verses, that our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly wait for a Savior who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory. And he has the power to do that. And because of that, and because Paul has just stated that believers are citizens of heaven, that the believers here in Philippi are to stand firm in the Lord. It's the Lord who has done the work in which we stand, and it is the Lord who enables us to stand firm. So in the first 9 verses of chapter 4, he's telling the Philippians how they are to stand firm. He tells them first to be of a sound mind. He tells them secondly to rejoice in the Lord. And third, he tells them to manifest graciousness. Now, if you look at verses 6 and 7, he gives another way in which they are to stand firm in the Lord, and that is by praying with thanksgiving. Notice again what he says in verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." That verse right there is packed with so much information for us to teach us how to be thankful all the time. And to teach us not to worry. If we could just get a grip on that, maybe our blood pressure would go down. Maybe we'd have a better, healthy outlook of life. Maybe we can really astonish the doctors when we go and see them. And they see that, "Hey, you're fine. Last month you weren't. What's happening?" "Well, I started being thankful." You know, when troubles surround us, that's a challenge to thanksgiving. When troubles abound in our life, like James says in chapter 1 and verse 2, to consider it all joy, it is simply that. It's something that we have to consider. We have to evaluate. And he uses that term like a financial term to where we would evaluate something. We would count something out. And he's saying, when you look at these trials in your life, you've got to find a way to evaluate a means of joy here. You've got to have that outward exuberance that comes from the Spirit. But before you can have that outward exuberance that comes from the Spirit, you have to have that inner tranquility of heart, that peace that surpasses all understanding. You have to make sure that you're thinking on the right things, that you're thinking on godly things instead of putting ungodly things in your life. It's easy for us to dwell on ungodly things because they're coming at us at 90 miles an hour every day. And if they're not coming at us at such great speed, our own imagination will do enough damage, right? We are to think on things, according to verse 8, that are true, that are honorable, that are right, that are pure, that are lovely, that is of good repute. If anything that is excellent, anything that is worthy of praise, he says, you need to dwell on these things. Meditate on this instead of the garbage that usually comes in. John Calvin, he writes in these words, Paul exhorts the Philippians, as does David in Psalm 55:22, and Peter in 1 Peter 5:7. To cast all their care upon the Lord. For we are not made of iron, so as not to be shaken by temptations. But this is our consolation. This is our solace, he says, to deposit or to disburden in the bosom of God everything that harasses us. Now we hear the term harass, we immediately think of somebody else in our life harassing us. But that's not just it. It's not just suffering. Because of your faith in Christ. That's what we talked about last week. It's not because maybe you're out of the will of God, though that certainly will hinder you. Because to be in the will of God is to be one who is thankful. But it's to take everything to the Lord. In fact, it's an issue of trust. And it's an issue of acknowledging God in all your ways. See, when we consider the subject of prayer, we need to understand that prayer is both an act and an atmosphere. What do I mean by that? Well, we come to the Lord at specific times. We bring specific requests before Him. That is an act. But there are also times when we live in an atmosphere of prayer, where you're constantly bringing everything to the Lord's presence. You know that you're in His presence at all times, so you acknowledge Him at all times. You see something tragic that happened, maybe you're driving down the road, and immediately you begin to commit that to the Lord in prayer. Or maybe you have another situation. Maybe someone comes to you and says, will you pray about me? I'm going through this situation. And if you're not like, you know, if you're like me, if you don't write it down or pray right then, you're going to forget. So usually what I do is when they're sharing it with me, right then in my mind, I'm praying right there as they're sharing it, you know, out loud to me. They don't necessarily know that. Or sometimes I'll just say, well, let's pray about it right now. Together we'll pray. But that's an atmosphere of prayer. You're ordering everything to the presence of God. You know that you're always in His presence. There's never a time in your life where you're out of the presence of God. Even when you sin, like one person said, that when you sin, it's like going up to the throne room of God and doing it right there. Because you're never out of His presence. It is possible that the mood of our life be a prayerful mood. And perhaps the word prayer in this verse signifies the overall attitude of our life, whereas supplication would signify the specific request that we would bring to the Lord. In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, again, I think this sums it all up. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 3. And just look there at verses 5 and 6 for just a moment. What's the first word? Trust. Trust in who? Trust in yourself? Trust in your circumstances? Trust in your bank account? Trust in the Lord. How? Half foot in the door, half foot out? Part-time Christian? No, with all your heart. That's your entire being. That's the entire fabric of your life. That's everything about you. That's why I said earlier that whatever we put in place of Christ, whatever is priority in our life, that has now become our idol. You know, husbands, we can put our wives in that place. Wives, we can put our husbands in that place. You know, families, we can do that to our families. We can do that to our children. We can adore and love them so much and spend so much time with them that we never spend time with the Lord. Or we never bring them to the place to where they see the Lord is the priority of their life. And maybe it's not people. Maybe it's things. Maybe things in our life that get the greater attention. Temptation for me is that computer. I sit behind that computer all day long, and it's not playing games. That's the one thing that turns me off of the computer. I don't like to play games on a computer. I read. I read a lot on the computer. I read news. I use it as part of my study. I read different things, but all my Bible programs I use as well. It's made a lot of work a lot easier using it. I have access to more material, more things than I've ever had before. But that right there could even become an idol in my own life. That I wake up in the morning and I go straight to the computer. Instead of waking up in the morning and going straight to the Lord. You know, I was thinking the other day that there are times when it seems to be greater for me when I just pick up my Bible and walk into another room and sit down where there is none of that around me. Because that's the room I'm in all day long anyway. That's the room where I do all my studying. But sometimes it's just good to change the environment, change the atmosphere. When I go out of town, I'm in a motel room. Yeah, the laptop follows me, but sometimes, you know, it just stays off and you just sit there and you have that time with the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's not trusting in things. And then he says, and lean not on your own understanding. Man, how do we try to figure things out? Especially with our lives. Try to get our handle on that. Try to figure it all out. And yet he says here, don't lean on your own understanding. Well, then what am I to do? Well, there's two things. You're to trust and you're to acknowledge. Trust with all your heart's telling you how you're to trust him. And then he says, acknowledge. Acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll do what? He'll steer you wrong. Is that what it says? He'll direct your paths. He'll make your steps smooth or straight. See, standing firm in the Lord means simply that you acknowledge him in all your ways. And if I could say this, as we look back at verse 6 in Philippians 4. He starts out by giving us the enemy of prayer. What's the enemy of prayer? He says, be anxious for nothing. What's the word anxious mean? Worry. The enemy of prayer is worrying. And he tells us here now how to deal with that. You know, in fact, the construction of this verse tells us that this was a problem that was currently going on in the fellowship. He uses a tense here to tell us that this is something that was actually happening, to where you could rephrase it this way. Stop worrying. Stop worrying. Shall we do a survey? Ask everybody to put out their hands. Go and examine fingernails. Anybody chew their fingernails when they worry? I don't. I chew on other things. I like to eat when I'm worrying. When I'm depressed, I like to eat. Do you like to do that? I always say to my wife, let's go get a pizza. What's wrong? I want a pizza. Not every time I want a pizza am I worrying. But he tells them, stop worrying. Go get a pizza. No. See, if we keep in mind the clause that he says in the previous verse, I think that will help us. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Here's the clause. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's here. The Lord's imminent. He's right there in your presence. He's right there before you. He's right there with you. You could be anxious for nothing because the Lord's there. You could stop worrying because the Lord's there. It's because of his nearness that believers should not be fearful. They should not be anxious. They should not be wavering. They should not collapse. They should be strong. They should be stable. Listen to what God said to Joshua, Joshua 1:6. He said, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now listen, if you know that the Lord is with you, you can be strong. You can be courageous. You can stop worrying. Because you know that there's someone who can take care of all the problems of your life, right? If the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, there's no reason to worry. David said in Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3, that the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. In Psalm 28, 7, he said, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart rejoices and with my song I will praise him. See, since the Lord is with you wherever you go and he is your strength and your shield, why then do we worry? Why do we allow ourselves to get caught up in worrying? Well, again, it's easy to do. And I think that there's really only one answer to that. The reason why we worry is because we have stopped trusting God. We've taken the matters up in our own hands. We're trying to find our own resources, our own way to deal with this. In fact, we actually say, God, my resources are better than yours. I'll take care of this from here. Now, we might not verbally say that, but in action, we are saying that. When we worry, we're not trusting him. John MacArthur writes, unfortunately, when they face trials, believers often seem to forget what they know about God. They lose their confident trust in him. They lose their self-control and spiritual stability. And they are defeated. Even strong believers are not immune to an occasional lapse. A.W. Tozier, he takes it even a step further. And he tells us that what contributes to this is actually a low view of God. Listen to what he writes. He says, the church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted it for one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has done not deliberately, but little by little and without her knowledge. And her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. Why do you think the scriptures say many times about guarding the mind? Guarding the mind. When it talks about guarding the heart, it's talking essentially about the same thing, the mind and the heart. So what does Paul say regarding this? Well, he says, stop worrying. Look back at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. That word translated anxious, it means to be encumbered with many cares. It occurs over in chapter 2 and verse 20 in a positive sense of caring for someone. But right here, as he uses it in chapter 4 and verse 6, he's using it in a negative sense of anxiety, a lack of trust in God's care. Linsky, he writes, the verb means to be of a divided mind. See, I was talking about the mind. To be of a divided mind, to be anxious whether to seek this way out or that way or to use this means or that means. Let me give you an example of this. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And notice what it says in verse 41. It says, Martha was worried and bothered about so many things. She was worried. She was bothered. Now, what was she worried and bothered about? Well, verse 40 says she was distracted with her preparations. You see, Martha had invited Jesus and his disciples into her home. And ladies, you know as well as I do that the moment you invite somebody over, you're immediately thinking about your home, whether it's cleaned up. In fact, you get cleaning in places no one will ever look. Right? It's not like you have a guest walk in and they start going through your closets, you know. But you get a little stressed over it, don't you? You want a clean house. And then if that's not enough, you want to make sure that you have adequate things to provide for them, food. And if you cook for them, then that's another stress, because you don't know if they're going to like it or not, right? Or if you poisoned them. I haven't met anybody here that can't cook. Now, maybe some of these guys. Well, Maria's confessing back there. So she was concerned about all this, but listen, her sister Mary, notice verse 39, she was seated at the Lord's feet and she was listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with taking care of her guest. So she was all caught up in, well, I got all these people in my house. You know, I got to take care of them. Where are they going to sit? Or where are they going to lounge? I got to make sure they have enough food for them. You know, make sure every platter is filled and not running out. Make sure not running out of something to drink. And Mary's over there sitting down at the feet of Jesus, just listening to him talk. And so verse 40 tells us that Martha, she complained to the Lord. And she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. It's interesting. She brought this complaint to the Lord. And the Lord said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What was the good part that Mary had chosen? Listening to his word. Folks, I'll choose that over a dirty house any day. Wouldn't you? Well, you don't if you're running around so stressed out over those things. You know, I think we got all these guests here. Let's let them help us clean it up. Hey, you spend all that time cleaning up. Everybody comes in, it's dirty. You leave and you go, why did we even do all this? As far as cleaning it up. She chose the better thing. Martha was distracted by so many things. And listen, when we become so distracted by many things, we neglect the one thing that is necessary, and that is listening to his word. Now, I'm not going to pick on her so much. Maybe she just wanted to have a nice, clean home for the Lord to come to. And there's nothing wrong with that. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with having a clean house. It's nice. Paul continues there in verse 6. He says, listen, stop worrying. And then he says, be anxious for what? Nothing. That literally means not even one thing. Christian is never to worry about a single thing. You know, I'm driving over there to help Naomi with her car, and I'm thinking, how am I going to fix this? I know a little bit, not much. Problem might not be evident. How am I going to get this thing home? And it's just one thing after another. And I'm listening to John talk right there, and I'm going, okay, I zipped it. Thank you, Lord, for this problem. And I was really thinking when I figured it out. Be anxious not for even one thing, because the Lord, again, is near, according to verse 5. Listen, I only know a way that you can do this. As he says there in verse 6, you do this by praying with thanksgiving. See, the heartthrob of all true prayer is thankfulness. Everything that we do should be accompanied by prayer. And I know we talk about that a lot. And I know that we treat it as something so little in our life. How do I know we treat it as something so little? When we don't pray. When we spend all of our time worrying about things. And we don't pray. And you ask somebody that's worrying, you say, well, did you pray? Yeah, I prayed. Well, then why are you continuing to worry? Pray some more. You're not praying enough. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. And everything simply means that. All things. And look there, he says, in everything by prayer. And that word prayer speaks of prayer addressed to God as an act of worship or devotion. And here Paul emphatically urges the Philippians, find release from your anxiety by praying to God. By getting your mind and your heart focused on adoring God. Listen, if you spend more time rejoicing in God, you'll spend less time on your problems. And your problems will disappear or be very small. But if you spend more time focusing on your problems, then you're not going to be thankful. You're not going to pray. Or when you pray, it's only going to be two words, help me, Lord, or three. Get me out of this. Deliver me. It's all going to be a self-focus. But if you can get yourself to the point of delighting in the Lord, no matter what you're going through, then you can keep the right perspective. This is the only antidote for worry. This is the only antidote for worry. Charles Spurgeon said that some of the best prayers that have ever been prayed had not a single word to express them. They were heart prayers, and they went up to heaven in all their naked, unclothed glory. And I'm not picking on anyone that could only pray, help me, Lord. I've been in that place before. Didn't know what else to pray. But see, when you hear something like this, it almost sounds like what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I mean, every day has its own amount to be dealt with. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about the necessities of life. God will take care of those necessities. He says what you need to be focused on is seeking first the kingdom of God. And notice there he puts the priority where it should be. The first priority of our life is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And here he is talking about a true seeking of the heart, not of the mouth. Many people say that they seek God with their mouth, with their lips, but they deny it with their life. It's two different things. We are to be focused on the kingdom of God, not our basic necessities. And if we're worrying about those basic necessities, then the kingdom of God is not first in our priorities. Actually, what we're doing there is replacing them. We're replacing the kingdom of God with our physical needs. Note this. Your spiritual needs will always be of greater necessity than your physical needs. Your spiritual life is greater. Since I was quoting from Matthew, let me have you to turn there, Matthew chapter 6. As if you'll notice in this section, I read to you the end of it. Let me go back to the middle of it. Just go back to verse 25. He's just told them that they cannot serve two masters. Either they will hate the one and love the other, or they will be devoted to one and despise the other. He says you cannot serve God and mammon or money. And he says, for this reason, I say to you, verse 25, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than these? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't add to it. Look at all the times he talked about not worrying. Over in Jeremiah chapter 17, in verse 7, it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord, And he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. This is the blessed man. He trusts in the Lord. He's not trusting in others. He's not trusting in things. He's not worrying. He will not be anxious. You know, David said in Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you, and he will never allow the righteous to be shaken. See, casting your burden on the Lord is essentially the same thing as Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. It's trusting the Lord. It's acknowledging the Lord in all your ways. Of course, the classic verse, 1 Peter 5, 6, 6 and 7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that God may exalt you at proper time. And then he says, casting all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. See, he cares for us. The Lord is near. The Lord is in our life. We can take every burden. We can take every anxiety to him. And if you want an example of that, just start reading the Psalms. You'll even find in those moments when David, in writing some of those Psalms, he's just pouring out his heart to the Lord, and he's, you know, fearful of what is taking place and the circumstance that he's in. But by the time you get down to the end of the psalm, after he has been rehearsing the greatness of God, his prayer changes. His focus changes. His perspective changes. You know, sometimes that's what we need. We need a fresh perspective. We need to change our perspective. We need to quit being those who look for the manure pile in every situation. We need to quit being pessimists. Be optimistic. I'm not asking for a Robert Schuller kind of mentality here. I'm just saying our focus should be on the Lord, because he is always in our life. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. There's no need to worry. Now, I tell you this, I'll walk out of here today and I'll get challenged by that. You'll walk out of here today going, yeah, I agree with that. You'll get challenged by that. You'll be tested by that throughout the week. And maybe if it doesn't come this week, maybe it's around the corner. Maybe it's coming. And maybe the Lord's got you here at this moment, this morning, is to hear this and to know how to handle it when it does come. I like, again, what John Calvin says. We're not made of iron as to not be shaken by these temptations. But this is our consolation. This is our solace, to deposit, to disburden in the bosom of God everything that harasses us. You know, I might not be made of iron, but God is, and he can handle everything. And his shoulders are not, you know, too big that he can't carry my burden. See, we need to understand that everything that we do has to be accompanied by prayer, and that this is the only antidote that the Scripture gives for worry. And this has to be the priority in our lives, that the kingdom is the priority over our physical needs. We live in such a physical way, don't we? We think in the physical all the time. We need to get our eyes off of that. Get our eyes on the spiritual issues of our life. God uses physical things in our life to grow us, to test us, to try us. We need to get our eyes on the spiritual things, the priority of the kingdom. And you know, every time that we pray, we're putting the kingdom of God above our needs. We're conquering the opportunity to worry, because our trust is in the right person, the only person who can really meet our needs. And when we're not praying, it reveals our lack of trust in God, and it reveals the fact that we're not living in the awareness of his presence. Listen to what David said in Psalm 143 and verse 8. He says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. What's he doing? He's putting all of his attention on God where it needed to be. You don't hear him running off to a Christian counselor, do you? You hear him running to God. He's going to the best place he could possibly go. The best person he could possibly go to. Now listen, what are some of the things that we should be praying about? That's easy. What's it say? Everything. In everything, he says, by prayer and supplication. We're to pray about everything. Now, I want you to notice the three words that he uses here for prayer. He mentions prayer, supplications, and requests. And these three words seem to be synonyms. They all refer to specific, direct offerings of petition to God. The first one is prayer. As I mentioned earlier, it speaks of prayer addressed to God as an act of worship and devotion. Then he mentions supplication, and that's primarily a wanting or a need or an asking or an entreaty. It denotes that which is, in a given moment, seems to be necessary or inevitable to a man or a group of men. You know, you're pouring out your heart. The third is request. And that word request is just simply it, a request or demand. Paul's not giving us here the theology of prayer. What he's doing, he's giving us the priority and the attitude that belongs to it. See, the assumption of the text is that believers will cry out to God when they have a need or a problem, not with doubting and questioning or even blaming God with thanksgiving. It's so easy to blame God when things go wrong in your life, right? Then you praise him when things go right. So easy to blame somebody else instead of saying, I'm the one that's at fault. I did it. I've sinned. Why can't we just say that? So everything we do, it has to be accompanied by prayer. Number two, look back at verse 6. All prayer should be accompanied by what? Thanksgiving. No, that's not just a holiday in the certain time of the year. This is an attitude. With thanksgiving. He says there, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Listen, when we pray about everything, we're emphasizing the priority of prayer. We're entrusting our problems to God who alone can carry them. But the problem is that our faulty assumption is that we think we can carry them. We think that we can handle this on our own. And then just when everything gets really tough, then we begin to call on him. Listen, Ephesians 5. If you look there with me for just a moment, Ephesians 5 teaches us that the walk of the new man, according to verse 1, is to be what? An imitator of God. We are to walk in love just as Christ has loved us. Verse 2, we're not to let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among us as is proper among saints. There's not to be any filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. But he says, but rather giving of what? Thanks. This is spirit-led, spirit-controlled living with no dependence on the flesh. This is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust, according to Romans 13:14. And so when we pray about everything, we emphasize that prayer is a priority. Secondly, when we pray about everything with thanksgiving, we're emphasizing the attitude of prayer. Instead of having a spirit of rebellion against what God allows, we're entrusting or we're trustingly casting all of our anxiety on him. We're taking God up on his promise that he supports the wisdom of gratitude. He promises to give you what you need. And what are some of those promises? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13, he promises that no trial believers face will be too difficult for them to handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no trial has overtaken you except such as come to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, he'll provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. He's not going to put on you what you cannot bear. He's not going to give you any more than you can bear. And sometimes you think, Lord, I can't bear any more. And a lot of times when you get to that point, the trial's over. That's like that one time I drove through Knoxville. I was pulling a real heavy trailer. I didn't have a trailer brake in my truck. Man, I was sweating it going through those mountains, especially it had been raining and those 18-wheelers were getting really close behind me. And I was just wanting to kind of coast down the mountain. They wanted to ride me down the mountain. They were really trusting my brakes. I got to the end. I said, there's a rest stop right there. I pulled in. I went in and asked my, how much more of this do I got? Can't take it anymore. They said, you're out of it. I was like, praise God. I'm not going through that way anymore. Went there last year. I didn't go that way. I took the longer route. I like the flat route. How about you? You're pulling a lot of weight behind you. You think about those things. You don't think about, how can I get there so quick? How can I get there in a hurry? You know, come on, everybody, hurry, hurry, hurry. You're thinking about safety at that point. That's what I think about. You go through the trial, and God gets you through it, doesn't he? Praise His name. God's also promised to use everything that happens in our lives for our ultimate good. Romans 8:28. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." All things work together for good. We might not be able to see the good right now, but God has our good in mind. He has our best interest in mind. He's not against us. He's for us. We have to remember that when we're going through something difficult. He is for me, not against me. Third, I would say, God even uses suffering, according to 1 Peter 5:10, to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. You would think that that would run us away, that that would tear us up, that would scatter us. But no, He says there, He does it to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us, or settle you. I'd like to include me in that. Does it in my life to settle me. So there's no reason why we can't have this kind of attitude, right? There's no reason why we can't pray with thanksgiving. We should always have an attitude of thanksgiving when we pray. Let me give you some things to thank God about. He says everything, but let me just throw some of those everythings at you. First of all, I thank God for His power. You ever thank God for His power? He's more powerful than your problem. He's more powerful than the people maybe that you're around. He's more powerful than your little minute abilities to handle anything in your life. I mean, that same power that created the universe, that same power has control over your life. Revelation 4, verse 11. The 24 elders, when they would worship God, they would say this: "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And we know that God created all things, but do we realize that He sustains all things too? He is the sustainer in your life. Secondly, we can thank God for His promises. His promises never fail. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen to the glory of God through us." God fulfills His promises. He's not like us, that we break our word. You know, we say to somebody, "I will do this," or "I will be here." And what do? We're not there and we break our word. We can thank God for the hope of relief from suffering. You thank God when you've went through it all, and now you have some relief and you're like, "Thank You, Lord." You know, and He's just preparing you for the next round. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Hey, this that we're going through, it feels like it's a lifetime, but it's only a moment. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10, first part of that verse, I read the last part. He says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." The suffering is only for a moment. It's only for a while. Mark Lowry, he said his favorite verse in the Bible was a phrase, "And it came to pass." You like that one? "It came to pass." This too will pass in your life. Though it doesn't feel like it. So thank God for His power. Thank God for His promises. Thank God for the hope of relief from suffering. Thank God also for the hope of glory. You know, when you're going through those trials, you're going through the suffering, you have the hope that there is a future glory waiting for you. Paul said in Romans 5:2 that those who have been justified have peace with God, and they rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, you know, you can thank God for His mercy. Romans 15:8 says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ had become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" You can thank Him for His mercy. You know, we don't get what we deserve. You shouldn't be going around touting that you want what you deserve. Right? We could thank God also for His perfecting work in our lives. If you're still in Philippians, you can go to chapter 1. Look at verse 3. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from this first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has begun a work and he will complete it. Hey, there's a promise right there too, isn't it? John MacArthur says, people become worried, anxious, and fearful because they do not trust in God's wisdom, power, or goodness. They fear that God is not wise enough, strong enough, or good enough to prevent disaster. It may be that this sinful doubt is because their knowledge of him is faulty, or that sin in their lives has crippled their faith. Thankful prayer brings release from fear and worry because it affirms God's sovereign control over every circumstance, and that his purpose is the believer's good. And with that kind of attitude, you're to let your requests be made known to God. Well, notice back in Philippians 4, he tells us that the antidote for worry is prayer. He tells us that every time we pray, we're showing the priority of the kingdom. He tells us that all of our prayers should be accompanied by thanksgiving. And when we pray about everything, we're emphasizing not only the priority of prayer, but the attitude of prayer. And that we're to have this attitude of prayer, which is thanksgiving. But notice also in verse 7, when you pray with thanksgiving, God's peace will do what? It will guard you against worry. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Listen, if everything is by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, then guess what? God's peace will result. It's almost like if you do this, this will happen. If you truly pour your life out to him, you truly give yourself to him, he will give you peace. William Barclay says, when we pray, we must also remember three things. We must remember the love of God, which ever desires only what is best for us. We must remember the wisdom of God, which alone knows what is best for us. We must remember the power of God, which alone can bring to pass that which is best for us. He who prays with a perfect trust in the love, wisdom, and power of God will find God's peace. And the result of believing prayer is that the peace of God will stand like a sentinel on guard upon our hearts. Isn't that what he says? The peace of God, it will surpass all understanding or all comprehension. It will guard your hearts. It will guard your minds. You're struggling with worry. Prayer's the answer. And it's the only answer. And that will be the path to peace. But you've got to remember that the component that's so important in this is thanksgiving. You know, God is interested in giving his children peace. It's not something like, you know, he's some cosmic Easter bunny and you're running around looking for it and he's saying you're getting warmer, warmer, you know. No, he wants you to have it. And that peace is not just at salvation. Peace is the result of believing prayer. It's the kind of prayer that trusts God in spite of all the circumstances. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he what? He trusts in you. Now, what's it say in Galatians 5? Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, say it. Peace. It's the result of being filled with the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's also the result of loving God's Word. David said in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. See, the kind of peace that God gives is nothing like the world. The world's peace is not lasting. The world's peace does not provide this inner tranquility which will produce an exuberant joy. The world's peace is false. It's misleading. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. That was his answer to their sorrowing. Let not your hearts be troubled, he said. You believe in God, you believe also in me. He tells them the truth of the word of God that they need to hold on to. And he says, listen, I give you my peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So, well, what is this peace? Well, I just mentioned it's that inner calm of tranquility. And it surpasses, as it says here, all understanding. His peace transcends human intellectual powers. It transcends analysis. It transcends insights or understanding. God's peace is a transcendent calm that lifts the believer above the most debilitating trial. Listen, the real challenge of the Christian life is not to eliminate every unpleasant circumstance. It is to trust in the good purpose of our infinite, holy, sovereign, powerful God in every difficulty. And those who honor Him by trusting Him will experience this peace He talks about. Well, what does that peace do? Well, look at it again. He says it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. It will guard you. It's a military term that's used here. It's speaking of like a soldier on duty. The term is picturing soldiers standing on guard duty. It refers to the guarding of the city gate from within as a control on all who went out. Here he says that God's peace is like a sentinel. Mounts guards and patrols before the heart's door. Keeps worry out. Again, this is the only answer to worry. Is through prayer. And notice again in verse 7. Where this peace comes from. It's in Christ Jesus. Standing firm in the Lord. Paul wants them to be of one mind. He wants them to rejoice in the Lord. He wants them to manifest graciousness. And he also wants them to pray with thanksgiving. And the key to all that is being a citizen of the kingdom. Are you a citizen of the kingdom? Is that your standing this morning? Do you stand in the Lord? Do you stand fast in the Lord as His child? Do you have true, lasting peace? Well, if you've surrendered your life to Him, then you do. But if you haven't surrendered your life, then you don't have the peace that he talks about. And I would urge you right now to repent of your sin and turn to Christ, who alone can save you. Let's pray together. Earlier we sang that song, His Name is Wonderful. And as we sang that song, we pointed out that not only is His name wonderful, but He is wonderful. And He is the one that we come to. He is the one that we trust. And so I pray this morning as we close out our time and sing that song again, that His name is wonderful, that we will call upon Him as our Lord and see that He is the great shepherd. He is the rock of all ages. And Almighty God is He. And that our response to the worry in our life, that we'll bow down before Him, we'll love and adore Him, because His name is wonderful. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word this morning. And Lord, we know that we cannot help ourselves when we're dealing with worry, and that all that we can do is pray. And I pray, Father, that we'll see today that that is the response. And it sounds so simple, but is often so hard. So difficult. But Lord, I pray that we'll take everything, and rather than voice everything in complaints and carrying all that in our hearts, Father, that we would have the peace of Christ. You would guard our hearts, and that You would cause us to think on the right things, and You would cause us to praise You because of it. Lord, do that work in each of us. And Lord, today, if it is in Your will to grant someone in here salvation, I pray that You would do so, that they would find the peace that passes all understanding in Christ and make peace with You through Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.